because of your support. I'm doing a series this month on, in fact, the next few weeks, I'm going to do it till I feel like it's out of my spirit, on spiritual warfare, and excited about it because the Bible talks a lot about overcoming, and it talks a lot about the victories that Christ has won for us, and the principles and truths of the Word of God that allow us to qualify and live in the optimum possibility, potential of those victories. And we're going to talk about one of those principles today. Before I get started, let me share something with you that I think was funny. I want to apologize to all the women in advance for this joke. A pastor had just all his remaining teeth pulled out and new dentures were being made. The first Sunday, he only preached 10 minutes. The second Sunday afterwards, he preached only 20 minutes. But on the third Sunday, he preached for 1 hour and 25 minutes. When asked about this by some of the congregation, he responded this way. He said, well, the first Sunday, my gums were sore, so it hurt to talk. The second Sunday, my dentures were hurting me, so I went short. The third Sunday, I accidentally grabbed my wife's dentures, and I couldn't stop talking. I apologize, Dr. Everina, on your birthday that I would share that story. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, there is one of the most concise definitions of spiritual warfare in the Bible. It is remarkably clear, and it really gives an illuminating understanding of the kind of environment we all are engaged in. And here's what the Bible says. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, that's our natural life, that's our real life, that's our everyday life, we do not war according to the flesh. So right away there's a contrast between our natural life and a spiritual war. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, verse 12, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So there's an unseen world that's the real battle. So though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, which is the word for fleshly or natural, but they are mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So in this great illuminating chapter, the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit's teaching through him, he's speaking specifically about addressing cultures when you bring the kingdom of God to a fallen culture, to the world. So he said there's always a conflict. So we are in a cultural war. It's not political, it's spiritual. So you have to get that because the kingdom of God has a culture. So a culture is made up of what people, a common belief and a common thinking that dominates then people's lives expressed in their accepted common behavior. So beliefs and thoughts that form this group, and it creates then something that you can recognize, identify. Well, that's the culture. Well, the world has a culture, but the kingdom has a culture. So Jesus came teaching about the kingdom of God, bringing the culture of heaven to mankind. And as he taught that, he gave us the instructions of how to live in victory. So we live in victory simply. We begin by recognizing people aren't the real problem. Come on, you Episcopalians, are you with me today? That you have to make sure to forgive people and fight devils, because too many people forget about the devil and are fighting people. So spiritual warfare is the recognition that behind even the animosity that's growing in the culture against Christianity, it's not just a political or social, it is a spiritually born problem. And so the Bible says then, so we've been given weapons. We are weaponized to set people free from false beliefs. We're going to talk about that translates into our own story. So the weapons of our warfare aren't carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, in our lives, a stronghold, let me give you a simple definition of what an idol is. When I was a boy, I rode my bike, we lived in Scottsdale, to the marketplace on Main Street, downtown Scottsdale, about 3 miles from my house. I bought my mom a little tiki idol for her, for Mother's Day. So I was like 11 years old, I had a paper out. I paid for it myself, it's, you know, 40 bucks, but it was a lot of money to us. So our family started really coming to Christ, and my parents never made me do it, but I recognized we shouldn't have an idol in our house. So I remember the day I took a hammer and tearfully went out to the garage and laid my little tiki idol on the altar. Said, God, I'm gonna crush this. So I crushed it. So most of the time when we think about idols, we think about, but an idol is any belief in your heart, any unbiblical belief in your heart you refuse to change. So an idol is something that I protect from change, or I protect from kingdom confrontation because I like it, I want it, I'm used to it, I'm comfortable with it. So the kingdom of God brings truth to us and it exposes our idols, the things that are strongholds in our life. So a stronghold, the same thing. A stronghold is a castle built by thoughts that's inhabited with demonic powers that gains control over our lives. So sin begins as a thought when I enter into it in behavior. After a while, it can become demonized. When it's demonized, it's not just a thought problem. It is now something that's occupying a powerful enemy. It's a compulsion. It's an obsession. It's something I feel like I can't stop doing because the devil's got into it. But the devil didn't get into it until I got into it. Okay? The devil doesn't make people do things. The devil steps into our unbroken pattern of sinfulness with his exaggerated influence. So when we repent of our sins, we remove the influence of the devil. So there's a way out of anything, any stronghold in life. So the Bible says we've been given weapons. So these spiritual weapons, okay. So Pastor, what's a weapon? Well, we just spent 45 minutes using a weapon. Praise and worship is a weapon. Okay? The word of God is self-described as a weapon, a two-edged sword. So prayer is a weapon. So the name of Jesus is a weapon. The blood of Jesus is a weapon. Grace is a weapon. Love and joy and peace and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control are weapons. Prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues, gifts of healing, working of miracles, supernatural faith, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, discerning the spirit. Those weapons. So everything you do in the kingdom is a weaponized power over the devil. Everything you do for God has authority over the devil. Okay? But we have to get... But the Bible says here... Man, I needed today's worship. A little bit of a rugged week. So I made myself just especially enter into the joyous part. When Sister Jasmine has, man, I'm pushing through. I love the emotions of encountering God. But you can encounter God emotionally and not be changed one iota until your mind is changed. So our thought life controls the rest of us. And so that's where the battle is. Let me read a couple of cool translations. The Message Bible says about this chapter, the world is unprincipled. It's dog eat dog out there. The world doesn't fight fair. Just a couple of things. Prophetic people are, I is one. So prophetic people are either, they either say, it's the worst time in history or the best time in history. There's like no in between. It's the best time to be alive. It's the worst time. Darkness is covering the earth. Sin everywhere. So, but here's what we want to get this. The world's always been tough. It's always been tough. When they wrote the Bible, it was a tinge bit tougher than now. For them at least. Okay? The Roman Empire was a brutally cruel, ruthlessly cruel empire. So the world's always been that way. Dog eat dog. The world doesn't fight fair, but we don't live or fight our battles that way. Never have, never will. The tools of our trade aren't for marketing or manipulation, but they are for the demolishing of the entire massive corrupt culture. So we have weapons that remove the power of culture in people's lives. Let's say in our lives. Okay? In our lives. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. Now, just a couple of things. One, uncaptured thought can ruin your life, can ruin your marriage, your business, your ministry. One thought that's allowed to be uncaptured. So listen, it's not a sin to have an evil thought, because the devil's weapons are thoughts. The battlegrounds of spiritual warfare is your mind. Okay? So your mind's the battlefield. His arrows, fiery darts, the Bible calls them, are thoughts. But it's only a sin when I retrieve it, allow it to grow, prosper, and to become a word, attitude, or action, when it becomes concrete in my life. It grows into that. So it's not a sin to think something, it's a sin to do something. Okay? But the doing always comes when the thinking was not disciplined or regulated or controlled or captured in this idea. The Passion Translation says, for although we live in the natural realm, we don't wage a military campaign employing human weapons, using manipulation to achieve our aims. Instead, our spiritual weapons are energized with divine power to effectively dismantle the defenses behind which people hide. We can demolish every deceptive fantasy that opposes God and break through every arrogant attitude that is raised up in defiance of the true knowledge of God. We capture, like prisoners of war, every thought and insist that it bow in obedience to the Anointed One. So we're in a culture war, we're in a mind war, we're in a thought war, and here's the powerful thing. God's weapons always work whenever they're used. So no matter what the world, we're going to talk about the world's weapons, but we have superior weapons. You can pray, come on, you can pray your family out of deception. The name of Jesus will deliver people from all kinds of strongholds. There's nothing the devil has that the weapons of heaven can't set people free from, including us personally in our own story and journey. So in our journey with Christ, then, so we have the culture of man, humanity, and the culture of the kingdom are opposites and always engaged in a hostile combat. And that's important for us to understand, because the world doesn't get it because they're not based in God and they're not founded on the kingdom principles revealed in His word. The further man is removed from God, the greater the deception that they will accept and celebrate as truth. So people get stranger and stranger when they get away from God, okay? So we as believers are called to overcome that. Great verse, I love it, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Says this, I beseech you, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So the least I can do to God, who's done everything for me, send His Son for me, is give Him my body. So here's the good news for everyone here. Somebody wants your body. Okay? So spiritual powers cannot function on the earth without a human vessel to work through. Satan wants people. God wants people. Okay? Verse 2 says, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed, metamorphosed, a change of nature, by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove, test, know, and experience what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So when I will experience as much of the kingdom of God as to the degree that I renew my mind. So when I renew my mind, I qualify for kingdom inheritance and experience. So that we're in a lifelong journey to think right. And we think right by inserting the promises, the truth, the principles of God's word and the kingdom into our thought life until we're in alignment with God. When we are, we enter into that kingdom experience in a beautiful way. So we're all in this lifelong journey. We never stop needing to be renewed in our minds because we're in a constant warfare because we come from Adam and we're on our way to be like Christ. So that's a constancy of renewal. The Message Bible says, so here's what I want you to do. Same verse as Romans 12. God helping you take your everyday life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. You'll be changed from the inside out, readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity. God brings the best of you out. He brings out the best of you, developing well-formed maturity in you. So we're in this battle. So right there we have kind of a taste of it. The greatest and most strategic weapon the devil has is pressure. So the world is like, you know, the Star Wars, the big thing they made, a fake planet, the enemy, the bad people made it in Star Wars, and they had a gravitational pull. So planets have gravity, and if you enter into a proximity, you then are attracted to that planet. The cultures of the world attract people to it through pressure. When you resist the pressure, you're called an outsider, you're called a strange person, or even an enemy. Because you're not thinking like them, behaving like them. But remind yourself, the world's crazy. And the further you get from God, the crazier, the more normal crazy becomes. So the Bible is absolute truth. You don't get to decide what is sexually acceptable. The Bible, God decided that. Now you can choose, you can do whatever you want, sleep with whoever you want to, but God defines what he accepts. So like every other thing, when we renew our mind, we see that God didn't make that rule to hurt us, he made that rule to heal us. Because we mess up our lives whenever we transgress the boundaries of God for our journey. Can I have an amen from this Presbyterian congregation? Okay. The Passion Version, beloved friends, same verse. What should our proper response to God's marvelous mercies be? I encourage you to surrender yourselves to God to be a sacred living sacrifice and live in holiness, experiencing all that delights his heart. For this becomes your genuine expression of worship. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in his eyes. Wow, really cool stuff. So I escaped the culture. Jesus said in John 16, he's teaching his disciples, his last great sermon, he said this, talking about our life. These things have I spoken to you, Christ saying, that in me you may have peace. It's so good. So we have peace with God through Christ, but we have the peace of God as our inheritance, our kingdom privileged inheritance. If you're not in peace, something's wrong, okay? And so peace is the normal setting in the kingdom. So Jesus said, my words, my presence bring peace in the world, the cosmos, the arrangement of things as they are, the culture, you will have tribulation. The Greek word thipolis is the word for tribulation. It means pressure. Okay, in the world, you will have pressure. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So Jesus said, the world's strongest and most strategic weapon against you is pressure. Okay? Everybody say pressure. So the word pressure, great, great word. It means oppression, to squeeze. It means it was used for presses that turned olives into olive oil, grapes into wine. It was used for a situation so difficult it causes one to feel stressed, squeezed, pressured, or crunched. It was specifically used in the act of tying a victim with a rope, laying upon his back, and then placing a huge boulder on top of him until his body was crushed. That's how they would kill people often in antiquity. Tie their hands, lay them down, and put a boulder on them and crush them. So pressure kills people that don't know how to deal with it. Okay, so the devil tries to take people out through pressure. But in the kingdom, pressure is your secret weapon to becoming powerful. Other day we had our Tuesday, we had a campus pastors meeting. So great. One of my most favorite times of the month. And all the pastors came down from Flagstaff and Prescott and Payson and Surprise and Chandler and Tucson. We had such a great time together. And I'm sitting in the room. Pastor Bonnie was there, she was supposed to be there. We were in the room. And I'm sitting next to Pastor Cal. Pastor Cal Whitmer from Chandler, CF10. So Pastor Cal's arms are the size of my leg. He's got these huge biceps. So I had a short sleeve shirt on. And so I looked at my arm and I looked at his arm. Now, and so I had for a fleeting moment, Brother John, I had this thought, I'd like arms like that. And then I thought, no, I don't. Because I know the only way to get arms like that is to lift a lot of this. And since I don't have 2 hours a day to go to the gym and become muscular, I decided, I'm not really. See, everybody wants to be strong. Nobody wants any weight on them. So don't, oh, Jesus, I want to be so strong for you. Then he allows an instrument of weightedness to come into your world. And your first prayer is, Jesus, please take this heavy burden away from me. You know it's crushing me. And he said, yeah, you're supposed to pump it, man. That's your bench press. You're supposed to lift it. So the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, my last scripture, such a great chapter, so many great truths in there. First verse is about justification, peace with God. But verse 3 says this, and we know some stuff, okay? And not only that, but we also glory, just the word for rejoice, we rejoice in pressure. See, there's two kinds of people that go to the gym, go to the athletic club. The people that needed 10 people to motivate them, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. That had to pray in tongues for the parking lot. I can do it, I can do it, I can do it. That view it as a hostile place. And then there's the other dudes in there and gals who've been doing it so long, they're like, they love it. Oh man, it's so great today. Pumping some iron. Hey, how you doing, man? Oh yeah. Because when you do it long enough, you recognize the benefit of it and you stop resisting it and you start running to it. See, the people that know how it works say, I got to get to the gym. Why, endorphins are released. My body looks better. Everybody wants a good body. Nobody wants the gym. Preaching better than this Lutheran congregation's asking today. So we know some stuff that pressure produces perseverance, endurance, hupomone. It's putting your notes. Hupomone is a very important word because the early church called it the queen of the virtues. And it talks about the capacity to stay. Here's what it means. Hupomone. What has been gained to not leave your ground no matter what. It's staying power, hanging in their power. One who's under a heavy load but refuses to bend, break, or surrender. Bearing up steadfastness, patience, to remain in one spot, to keep a position, to resolve, to remain in some territory that has been gained. This is my spot and I'm not moving. Used for soldiers to stand ground that had been gained in battle. Now this is massively important because you can't keep letting pressure chase you out of your inheritance. Okay, so David says to his guys, he says even to Saul, you chased me from Judah. You chased me out of my promised land. He leaves Judea, and he goes to the land of the Philistines, where he becomes a liar and a murderer because he had no grace to live there. Almost cost his family their lives. See, no one can chase you out of your inheritance but you. But the devil uses pressure. The culture uses pressure. Life brings you pressure. And so what we in the kingdom do is we understand that that storm that's coming is not going to make me worse. It's going to make me better. That this present environment, oh, God, take it away. When he doesn't take it away, you're supposed to go through it. When you go through it, you're going to be better after you've exited it. You with me? So I want to look like Pastor Cal, but I don't want to go to the gym for too long. So God sends stuff. Or God allows some stuff. God doesn't have to create pressure. Pressure's in the world. So things happen. So when things happen, our response to them determines whether it benefits us or not. See, God's, you have to stop asking God to take the very instrument of your strength out of your life. I want to change the world. I want to be a history maker. I want to be powerful for Christ. Then all hell breaks loose. What's going on, God? Well, before you can change the whole world, why don't you overcome this little skirmish you're in right now? Overcome this stuff. Go strong in your life. Conquer your personal demons. Conquer your personal immoral issues. Conquer. Let's see some victories over your family stuff. Let's conquer the stuff that you see. If you don't handle pressure, everybody under 40, wave your hand at me. Okay, half the church. So my main assignment is to you. Okay, so life will try to tell you you're in the wrong place when you're not. Well, I thought when I got married, everything would just be peachy keen. I thought marriage would solve all my problems. See, good marriages are made up of good forgivers. And no one has a good marriage. Mary and I have a great marriage, but we've been through some great storms. Our marriage is better than ever, but it's because we've weathered. We didn't leave. She could have left me when I was low and depressed for 2 years. Mushroomed up to over 300 pounds. She could have left me easily. And the Holy Spirit would have convicted her and brought her back. But she could have left. But she stood. You with me? She stood. But people ask me, Pastor, how come you didn't leave Phoenix when everything went wrong? Just for one reason, God told me not to leave. That's it. I hoped he would tell me to leave. God, have you considered Texas? Have you considered California? He said, no, just stay, Michael. Okay? Stay. Wait. I thought it was going to kill me until I started lifting back. Okay? Started lifting back. So, pressure produces perseverance, which then does what? Produces character or developed character. So developed character is when you can take a licking and keep on ticking. So developed character is when you don't leave when the pressure comes or when the heat's turned on. So it's when you stay in your spot. Come on. The devil will try to chase you out of things you're called to have. But when you have patience, when you have endurance, when you allow those things to make you strong, instead of something that's being, see, pressure is bad until it isn't. You with me? Oh, Pastor, the Lord spoke to me. I'm going to a whole new level. I said, I'm so excited for you. Oh, by the way, what's happening? Oh, God's going to put some more weight on your barbell. What? No, I just want to soar. I just want the glory to take. I just want to go there. No, he's going to help you survive it. So character, pressure produces perseverance. Perseverance is character. And then the next thing, and character always is revealed by hope. It's the full circle of the kingdom process. When you know something's going to be good while it's still bad, it's because you have character. Come on. When you know there's going to be a good ending from God, even when you're in the rough chapters of the book. Oh, God. When you know it's going to be good, because your character knows that if I just don't quit, God's going to make this thing good. If it's not good yet, it only means God's not done yet. So hope comes in verse 5, and hope never disappoints, makes not ashamed, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's given to us. Faith is easy when you know you're loved. I was talking to someone this week, and they said, oh, Pastor, I'm trying to believe God's good, but all these bad things are happening. And I ministered to them, and I really tried to help them, but here's what I know. There are some things you can't just know in your mind. You have to know deep in your core beliefs in your heart about God. And those things only come by surviving some difficult moments. They come by revelation. Yeah. But you see, I know God's good because I've been through bad. And I've watched Him make it good. Yeah. My book came out this week. I'll have it to you in 2 weeks. Got it to come back. I'm excited. It's really my life story. Most books I write in 3 months. This took me 21 years. Because I had to finish living some things before I could write them. And I'm so, I just want to brag about God. So hope says the person with character, the person who has developed the persevering character of Christ by enduring difficulties, and still, man, when you can tell the whole world God's good while you're going through something bad, you have the highest caliber of character in the kingdom, because you know how it works. God's love has convinced you of God's goodness, and you know that God's not going to let you down. I'm here to encourage you. Whatever is happening in your world, you're going to come out of it better. It's spiritual warfare. Yeah, I get it, but you're going to win it because you're not going to quit. You're recognizing the strategy of the enemy. You're going to use your kingdom weapons, and you're going to stop running from things that God's allowing to make you stronger. Hey, thanks for listening to me today. Would you stand to your feet, everybody?